songs of birds, for shades of trees, for stars that glitter in the skies. We thank thee, Lord, on high. We thank thee for our Savior Christ, who shed his blood as a sacrifice. For us he paid sin's penalty, redeemed, praise God, we are free.
Thank you much. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Esther. We continue on in Esther, and we're in Esther chapter 8 this morning. Esther's been a tremendous book, hasn't it? We've got a lot to learn. A lot of things that we learn about a faithful God. And honestly, when I say I chose, God chose Esther, I really didn't understand all that we would get into, and over and over and over again, we would see God's faithfulness. And so, once again, we look at God's faithfulness to us and seeing how He is so faithful to us and patient with us through different things that we go through. Esther chapter 8 is where we're at. Esther chapter 8. Get there, and then I have just an observation for you this morning. Esther chapter 8. People respond differently to tears, don't they? People respond very differently to tears. When I say that, I'm talking about when somebody else sheds a tear. There's a lot of different responses when people shed tears. Some people, when they see a tear, it's more than they can almost bear, and it overwhelms them. They don't want to see somebody cry because their thoughts are, it's just crushing to them because they don't like tears. They just don't want to see somebody hurt. There's some very tender and sensitive people probably in this room that when somebody cries, it's very difficult for you, not because you hate it and don't like it, because it very much touches you in a tremendous way, and it's almost more than you can bear. No, I don't want to see those tears. That's hard for me to bear. Some would be that way. There are others that tears to you is very, maybe a very difficult thing, because maybe it frustrates you. You say, why are you crying? You know, come on, grow up and don't be a baby. You know, wipe those tears away. And maybe it's a frustrating thing for you. And there's other responses to tears. Maybe you're cold to tears because you're tired of people shedding tears, trying to get something from out of you that you don't feel like you should give. Maybe it's just maybe you look at it as just a ploy to get something. You know, tears. And we certainly know people that maybe have used tears to move people in a very dramatic and emotional way, or just to try to get a decision for themselves. You know, if I, you know, kind of like the child that it says, if I cry, well, if I have enough tears in front of dad, maybe he'll let me do what I want to do. And so there's going to be a definite and different response to those tears. But based upon who we are, we all respond differently to tears. Let's look at Esther chapter 8 and verse 3. There were some tears that were shed in Esther 8, 3. Esther chapter 8 and verse 3. Of course, you find Esther in the first half of your Bible as you go through. It's right before one of the biggest books in the Bible, of the book of Psalms, just a couple books before that. Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you're searching around, Esther is right there. Here we have a story about the Jewish people at a unique time in their lives. We're talking about the nation of Israel. You've heard of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And certainly we're talking about God certainly had a special group of people that He had given some special promises to. These are God's people, the Jewish people. And He had given them many promises. And all they had to do was do some very simple things. They had to just trust Him and serve Him with all their hearts and always turn to the Lord their God. as God. The people had a hard time with that because they were like maybe some of us or some of you that sometimes we have a hard time with having both feet in maybe some different places. And many of the Jewish people as we read in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, they struggled with one foot in their Jewish, not just culture, but in their Jewish lives, even in their God, Jehovah. They wanted his blessing, they wanted his presence, they wanted certain things out of him, but they also wanted certain things that would appeal to their desires. They wanted to be able to maybe be let out just a little bit and have a little bit more freedom. By the way, that leads me into an invitation that I have for you to come tonight. Have you ever heard people, and even the Bible, talk about Christian liberty? Many people are very confused on that term, Christian liberty. Many people not only are confused about it, but they take it and they take it completely out of context and actually redefine what Christian liberty is all about. Tonight I'd like to share with you from 1 Corinthians what Christian liberty is not and what Christian liberty is. It could be one of the most influential messages that you have heard possibly all year. I want you to come tonight if you can. It might not be. I'm not drumming up something for tonight and you're like, well, what's the message going to be? I'm not saying that. There's going to be nothing dramatic about it. But there's some tremendous truths that play into what we're going through today in our world, but that play right into what we're doing today right here. We've got to be very careful with liberties and what I have called, and maybe in your bulletins, twisted truth. Okay? And so I want to encourage you to come. But people's freedom is a very different interpretation of things, freedom. And God's people felt a freedom above and beyond what they had. God said that he would provide and protect, but he never said that they could do it the way they could never live the way they just wanted to. And because of that, God's people were taken into captivity, and we find a group of people that are in captivity still with some of the key players living in Babylon under Persian rule. And so we have Esther, and we have her cousin Mordecai. We have a tremendous situation where Esther has been miraculously brought from a very nominal girl to a place of position in the king's palace as the new queen. And of course, I don't have time to get into the whole story, but she's a queen now, and she has opportunity. The king doesn't even know that she's a Jew. She has an opportunity to plead her and her cousin's cause and all of her people's cause before King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus. And who knows, the king might say no and not put out the scepter, the king may. Well, he did put out the scepter, and she had the opportunity to go. And it was a high calling. Her attitude was, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go, and I'm going to give. I'm here. God has placed me here for such a time as this. And God has placed us here for such a time as this as well. And he wants to use us in special ways. Every single one of you, he wants to use in a special way. But God is very good, and God is very faithful, and he allowed Esther to go in and plead a cause before the king. And we know through a series of banquets and times that Esther is able to get the king's heart, and the king is going to do whatever it takes to preserve Esther, and it's going to come her people. And so we have gone through a lot of events there. Of course, all of Haman and the plan to get rid of the Jewish people. And God turned and twisted things on him. And Haman ends up dying on his own gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And just a twisting of events. But here we are now, and the king is condemned Haman to be hung. And now what is going to happen? So the king has gotten rid of the biggest part of the enemy, but there is still a plan carried out by many people in the countryside to overtake the Jewish people and to kill them. So here we find Esther pleading the cause of the people in a greater way. So Esther chapter 8 and verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device, that he had devised against the Jews. Very interesting. Now, let me ask you a question. What have you learned about King Ahasuerus? Is he very influential? King Ahasuerus is an influential king. There were some kings that were not very influential. It was their way or the highway. King Ahasuerus, honestly, seems to be one of these leaders, political leader, whatever social leader that's there that doesn't have much of a backbone. He is there to do whatever comes, and he doesn't really think about it. He's just very much emotionally and socially driven by people. And when they say something, he says, sure, sounds like a great idea. Without thinking about it, without counting the cost, let's go through with it. That obviously is going to be a very negative, has been a very negative way in some things. But it's interesting how God uses people's ways and even personalities to accomplish his plan. I can't say it enough, folks, because some of you sit here and you wonder and worry about our future with leadership that is there, whoever that is. And it's not my point to pick on anybody that is in leadership. Whoever that leadership is, we could look and say all kinds of things. But folks, I want to tell you something. There's a good God that absolutely knows every positive and negative thing about every single leader that was ever out there in the past, in the present, and in the future. And God can use their positives and negatives to continue to do exactly his perfect plan. I want to tell you something. That is a good God. And there is no reason to worry or fear, because God's plan is being accomplished. Whether you feel it, see it, or not, it is. And it's the best and perfect plan. Does it mean that we like there certain policies that come through that go against God's word? Absolutely not. But understand that God is just as much in control as he ever was to this day. And God was in control when Ahasuerus was alive. And Ahasuerus, I wouldn't count it a positive characteristic that he did whatever somebody came to him and said or asked. But didn't God use that to free his people? He did. Didn't God use that to accomplish some tremendous things with God's people? Absolutely, he did. So don't always look at what you might regard as a mistake in God's eyes. God has a perfect plan. And all God's people should say amen to that. God has a perfect plan. He's still on the throne and he's still doing his work, just like he was here in the book of Esther chapter 8. God is doing some special work here. And so I personally would look and say, Ahasuerus, you feeble and bendable person, you know, that doesn't have any sort of a backbone at all. Here God's going to use it again. He's going to take this individual, and Esther's going to come with tears. Now, I would suggest to you that I don't believe that Esther was back behind the door before she went and says, I'm going to just really give this one a good cry, because I know the king. I don't really believe that. I believe when Esther's crying before the king here, I think she's really pleading a cause. I think she is. She's pleading not only to a king, but before an almighty God. God, I need you to do something. Have you ever gone before somebody and your question of help and deliverance was a dual question? What I mean by that is you're asking that individual at the same time you're asking God. You go before somebody and you say, you know, sir, ma'am, would you be willing? You know, it's almost like the same as you're saying, God, would you please do this through this person's answer? God, would you supply? Would you provide? Would you give mercy? Would you withhold? Would you give? Whatever it is, we go and it's a cry out to the Lord. Can I suggest to you now that I believe as Esther goes before the king, remember, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? The king's heart is there, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's another encouraging verse to me, that the king's heart is right there with the Lord. When Esther comes before the king, again, verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. Oh, she is serious about this. She comes before his feet and she besought him with tears to put away the mischief. She says, King, I'm going to come before you and I'm going to ask you, would you pardon your people? And she's going to plead this cause to put away this mischief that was devised against the Jews. She has bowed down before him. She's fell down at his feet. Again, this is something tragic that she's going through. This is something, it's a big deal. And the lives of her people were at stake. The lives of God's people were at stake. And so she falls down at his feet and besought him with tears. And I suggest to you that as Esther was going before the king, whether she recognized it or not, she was going before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, would you free my people? Would you free your people? Would you do something? Because remember that the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord. This morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Most of the time I preach on Esther, we're right in the entire time in the story of Esther. We're going to deviate from Esther's story with the thought of tears. You know, some 30 times in the book of Psalms, the word cry or tears is mentioned. Many, many times. Many times the word cry, hear my cry, O God. I ask you this, you know, the psalmist, when he wrote many, many times, cried out to the Lord. Now we understand that when a person cries in the scriptures, the word cry doesn't necessarily mean tears. A cry could be a shout, right? A cry could sometimes be very positive, a cry and a shout of triumph. But many times in the scriptures, a cry is something very emotional and it is accompanied with tears, a cry. And I would suggest that many times in the Psalms, when the person is crying in the Psalms, that for the most part, the context is a tearful type of a cry. Something that is going on that is hurt. Something that is going on that is tragic. Something that is going on that is very difficult. And because of it, there's a cry. Because of it, there are tears. Here's my question to you. I ask, and I didn't necessarily ask you, how do you respond to somebody else crying? And I don't necessarily need to know how you respond, but I'm guessing that if we could take it, you know, 65 ways here, there would be all kinds of different responses to tears. My question is not so concerned about your tear or your how you take it. My thoughts for this morning is, how does God handle tears? How does God handle our tears? Now remember that when we're talking about cry and tears, it doesn't have to mean, although it can mean, and many times it literally is, doesn't have to mean a physical tear. What does God do with your hurt as you live on a daily basis? And my question to you is, does God even care? You know, some people, when people cry, don't care. In fact, it turns them off, the tears. And for those of you who are tear bearers, if I could put it that way, that doesn't mean you ought to change anything. God made you the way he made you. And you do. You know, from time to time when I preach, I do. Is because I'm a very emotional person, and it's the way God made me. By the way, you need to be very careful not to be critical the way God made other people. And don't think that just because you're that way means that they ought to be that way. And neither should you be critical when somebody does or doesn't. Some of you tear bearers are critical towards people that don't ever cry. You know what? God didn't make those people that way. And some of you people who maybe have never shed a tear, you've got to be very careful for those people that do, because it doesn't mean that they're just trying to get something out of you. All right? Because even Jesus himself wept. All right? Understand that. So be very careful with your thoughts. But the fact of the matter is true, is we all respond differently to different people's tears or cries or emotions. We have a different response. That's not the point, but this morning, how does the Lord respond when we cry or we have a difficult situation? Does Jesus care? While many people might not care about your tears, can I assure you this morning that Jesus does care? God does care about what you're going through. And there's no doubt that when Esther fell down at the king's feet, there's no doubt when the tears flowed from her eyes, there's no doubt in my mind that God Almighty was moved with compassion. And we see his response, because God moved a pagan king to do some amazing things with God's people. Only a good and faithful God can do that. Let's look at this topic just for a moment. How does God respond to our tears? First of all, I want you to see his condescension. Do you know what that word means? His condescension. Many of us have wrong thoughts of who God is. Many of us have grown up thinking about God up in heaven, not really in our realm. Many people have thought of God as someone that is far, 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 far away, miles and miles and miles into the sky. And yet, folks, that's a wrong perspective of God. The Bible doesn't place God miles and miles away from any of us. In fact, he places him very close. But many of us have been brought up thinking that God is so far away, and when we throw up one of those prayers, we wonder if it reached the heavens. But can I tell you that God is nearer than what you think? Because God is close and he cares. And so we often think of God up in heaven, not really in our realm of concern. We think that there are more important things to concern himself with. Certainly God is caring on what's going on in foreign affairs, you know, and whatever. And certainly God is taking care of maybe his people over in Israel. And maybe God is taking care of, you know, just the things that are going on in the government and or not going on and wherever they're at. God cares about those things. But I don't know that God cares about, you know, me when I just slammed my door, you know, my finger in the door, you know, and I was getting out of the car. You know, does God care about those kind of things? I know many of you already understand that he does care, but I want you to see it. Again, we think that he's really such a long way. But you go to Psalm chapter 56, and we're going to spend all the rest of our time really away from Esther. I just, you know, when I read through this tears, it just drew me to this thought of what does God think about our tears? We're going to spend some time in Psalm 56, verse 8. It was a number of years ago, I think, going through Faith Bible Institute that I recognized for the first time really this verse. I don't really think that I even paid attention to it. The teacher of the institute kind of brought it out a little bit more, and I'm going to bring it out, I don't want to say in a greater way, but I'm going to expound upon it just a touch this morning. So we're going to base out of Psalm 56 and verse 8. We'll probably find ourselves in a few other places, but this is going to be a key verse for us this morning. Psalm 56, 8 is an interesting verse. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Very interesting here concerning David and some of his thoughts. The psalmist's thoughts of this thing. I want us to look at this verse. Thou tellest my wanderings. I want to kind of go through this verse piece by piece and share some things that talk about God and his attitude towards your tears. And again, I want to say this. You say, well, doesn't apply to me because I'm not a crier. I don't shed tears. He's not talking about, it doesn't have to be your physical tears, your struggles and your trials, the things you go through in life, what you're going through. He says, first of all, thou tellest my wanderings. Here we have God observing and tracking and recording what we do. It's an interesting word, set of words that are listed here. The word tellest, you know that, see that word, the second word there, thou tellest, that's an interesting word. This word tellest is maybe a little bit different than what we think. You know, when I think of thou tellest my wanderings, I'm thinking about talking, okay, communicating. This word tellest is to count. No, more than to count. It's to recount. It's to rehearse. It's to go over and over and over, kind of in your mind, what is going on. It's to check on something. Have you ever had something that was very important to you that you continued to check on all through the day? There was something that you had, and you know, you're going about your business, and then you can't almost help but find out what's going on over in this other place. And you got to check in over there and say, oh, this is what's going on right now. And you're like, okay, and you put it away for a little bit, and then you're like, through your day, you know, another hour later, or for some of you, half an hour later, for some of you, you know, 10 minutes, like, I'm going to check again. It's very similar to what I've been doing with the numbers with Christmas Hope Festival. Honestly, you know, it just seems like I check, you know, checking all those hot dogs, you know, like, oh, they're going down, they're going down, they're going down. You know, I've been checking, and I have been checking multiple times a day, trying to figure out, you know, what's going on with this. In the beginning, it was like, yes, cheering it on. Now it's like, you know, a little bit, you know, more fearfully cheering it on, like, wow, you know, this is amazing. But that's kind of the mentality. And for some of you, it wouldn't be that thing. But for some of you, you understand there were certain things. Maybe on election day, you're trying to keep tabs on where things are at. You know, where things are going. What's the progression? Where, you know, what are the percentages? Maybe it was some sort of a sports game. You know, you're not able to be there, and you continue to check in to see what the score is, and you're trying to find out where things are at because you care about it, and you can't hardly help but check in. You count, you recount, you rehearse. It's like you can't leave it alone. Some people are that way with their phones these days. They can't figure out how to put those their phones down. They got to live with them, and they just got to check 155 times a day. You know what's going on. You know, it's kind of amazing. We look at the same thing all day long. You know, and it doesn't hardly change. And we've got to. There's. I think it's a habit that we get into, and almost an addiction that we can get into. That we've got to look on those phones and see what's going on. And by the way, kind of a side note, we need to be very careful with that kind of a thing because we can, I believe, get very addicted to those things. I was reading some articles just this week concerning that and doing a little research on that, and I can't even remember why I was doing it, but on there, people can get very addicted, and the things, the chemicals that are involved in our bodies, in our lives, can be the very same things and the addictions with those physical abuses that we have, like alcohol and other things and drugs. We can get very addicted to things like phones or media and stuff like that. And I want to warn you, you need to be very, very, very careful because you can let it control your lives. I know what it is. It's tonight, but it's beyond what we're going to look at tonight because Paul talks about being controlled by something. Okay, that's what it was. We'll get to that probably next week or the week after. I don't know. But kind of a side note, we get to that. But I think for illustration, you understand what I'm talking about. Something that you care about that you go back to so often, you go back to it. When it's said here in this verse, thou tellest my wanderings. The word wanderings is David's struggles that he's going through. Did David have lots of wanderings in his life? Yeah, he had some wanderings, and those wanderings, it might have been a running from Saul, right? There were other wanderings that he had of other people that were trying to find him and take his life. There were, I mean, even his son later in life when Absalom turned against him and David had his wanderings. David certainly went through a number of things in his life, struggles and trials. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like to be running from a king for my life. I wouldn't certainly, even worse than that, want to be running from one of my sons that was against me, that wanted to kill me. Can you imagine the tragedy that would be? Did David have wanderings? He did. He had trials. He had struggles. The fact of the matter is that each one of us in our lives have wanderings. We have struggles. We have things that are going on, things that we fear. You think just a moment in your own lives, what are the things that recently you have been going through, the fears that have been going through your mind and your heart? What are the things that you've been wrestling with and struggling with? For some of you, it's some health concerns. You've been going back and you've been fearing the test results. You've been fearing what the doctor was going to say. You've been fearing what was going to happen. Is this going to do this? And where is this going to go? For some of you, maybe there's been some financial wanderings, if I could say, in your life, and not knowing how this is going to be provided for and how you're going to make it through and what's going to take place with this. For some of you, there's been a fear of man with you. You know, maybe a coworker, a boss, or somebody at home, and there's been a big testing in your life with somebody that's close to you, and there's adversity, there's contention, there's struggle, there's strife, there's hard times, and it's enough to make you sick, and you feel horrible about it, and you're just, how am I going to get through this? These are the wanderings of life. And notice what's said here. Thou tellest my wanderings. Now again, thou tellest. Remember back to the word tellest. God, you're counting all of my struggles. No, more than counting. God, you're recounting. God is rehearsing. He's going back over and over and over the events that have happened. Why does a person spend time counting, recounting, rehearsing something? What's the answer? Because they care about it. If you don't care about it, you're not going to look into it. You know, if today you don't care about the weather, you're probably not going to check the weather. But if you care about the weather, you're going to check the weather. If you have an outside event coming up tomorrow and it's a big deal, in other words, like you're about ready to get married and tomorrow's your wedding day, there's no way that a bride and a groom probably that are going to have an outside wedding say, I don't care. Rain or snow, sun or clouds, wind or whatever, we don't care, we're getting married. Now I know some couples, you know, they're all about each other, they ought to be all about each other, but the most couples that were all about each other still cared about that weather, right? And probably they spend the last week checking that weather to see what it was going to be. Is this going to work? Is this going to... Why? Because they care about that special day. When somebody counts and recounts and rehearses something, it's because they absolutely care. They care about what's going on and what's happened. You know, as Melissa and I got married, it was special to me that she loved to rehearse what had taken place. Let's take the pictures out again and let's look over those and remember this and let's listen to the recording and let's watch this. And do you remember that we did this and on the honeymoon and you go to this place and you did those things and you do them together? And it's so fun to take those things out and to, if I could say, count them and to recount them and to rehearse them. And what does it say to me that my wife wants to take those special times and those memories and to count and recount and to do it again and again and again and rehearse the thoughts and remember when and go back to those picture books that you open up and you almost forgot that and, oh, remember when we did this. What is that saying? Care about that. Folks, can I tell you about something? We think that God is so far away and that he hardly cares about little Sean down here in this amazing earth, you know, and I'm just but nothing. And in effect, we are but nothing. But can I tell you something? God counts and he recounts and he rehearses everything about you in your life, even your struggles and trials. They mean something to him. Just as if every single thought that came into your mind that troubled you, if we can, and it's a little bit erroneous to think this way, but if we could personify God into a person, that God would be sitting there with a book, going through line, page after page, line after line, word after word, counting and recounting and thinking and rehearsing every single struggle that you have. Everyone. Everyone. My friend, God is not so far away. God is very close. He's so close to each one of us. He's so close to what you're going through, to your cares. He's not sitting up in heaven on a schedule. He's not sitting up in heaven on some unapproachable throne. No, He's down on our level, detailing every step of our lives and each of those steps, even our trials, and they are so precious to Him. My friend, Jesus is not so far away, and He's so very close where we are all at. Psalm chapter 38 and verse 18. Take your Bibles and turn there very quickly. This is a verse that you ought to understand and know. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. I like this verse because it reiterates and solidifies what we just went through. The fact that He condescends, He comes down to us. He cares. He is there recording and rehearsing every single thing that we go through in our lives. He knows and He cares. Notice Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord, Jehovah is that name. The Lord is nigh. That means He's close. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Do you know that God, everybody listen, it doesn't really matter what your response is to tears. But can I tell you God's response? He's got a place in His heart for people that are hurting. A very close one. Can I tell you that when you're struggling, Jesus is close. He is right there. He is caring about what you're going through. When Esther went before a king Ahasuerus, God did not say, all right, let's see if Esther can pull this one off. No, He, from His throne, sped down. I say that. He was already there. But He came down as fast as He could. And He was right there with Esther, bowing down right there, even though He was the one that was being petitioned. He was the one right there. And you know, He is looking to help and answer. He's there to comfort. He's there to plead, to be with you in your cause. Can I tell you, friend, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You might feel that God is far away, but He's close. He's close. And we see that He is nigh unto them that are going through struggles. Nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. So number one, we see His condescension. But number two, I want you to see His attention. His attention. Not only is He close, but can I tell you that He's listening? He's hearing what's going on. You know, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? Do you know that God not only is aware of those things, but He is recording. There's some intake there. He's taking those things in. He hears and He knows. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 7. Here we see some human elements or aspects of God, even though He's not human in Himself. We see different times in Scripture where God is looked to have body parts. The hand of the Lord. Well, we know that God doesn't have hands, but it's indicating His care or protection. Well, here we see something that's interesting about the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. You know, it's nice when somebody will listen to our cry. When someone will listen to what we're going through. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, I use this one often in my prayers when I feel this way. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, look at that verse. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Can I tell you that faithful rock is one that wants to listen and hear what you're going through? He wants to hear what you're going through. He wants to know your thoughts. Even he already knows them, but this is kind of taking a God that's hard to understand because he doesn't have a body like us. And God, in his own goodness and his love, he made sense to us. And so he says, I hear you. I can hear when you cry, even though God is far beyond hearing. He knows everything before we say it. But for us to understand, he's saying, I can hear, I'm listening to every word that you're saying. I am listening to what you're going through, and I understand with you. You know, in my distress, David says, Second Samuel 22:7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Tremendous. Psalm 145, verse 19. This was my favorite of them all. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. You can be assured that he hears our cry. Do you remember the kind of the tragedy that was done to a poor woman back in the book of Genesis? You remember God had made a promise to Abraham to have a son, Isaac. And for a moment, Abraham and Isaac took matters into their own hands. And Hagar had Ishmael through Abraham. Hagar, Ishmael. And that wasn't God's promised son. They took matters into their own hands and had Ishmael. And that was not God's plan. But do you remember what happened? The struggle and strife between Hagar and Sarah that was going on there? A big deal. And then, of course, Hagar was, some mean things were said, and Hagar, you know, runs out into the wilderness. And a tremendous set of verses is given in Genesis. Let me give you the chapter. Genesis chapter 16. You can look there really quickly. Genesis chapter 16, a couple of verses. Tremendous. Hagar is there, and we find her in a very difficult spot, if I could say. And she is crying. She's crying because she's really hurting. You know, woe is me. Look at, you know, I thought, you know, just think about Hagar's perspective. We always talk about Abraham and Sarah's perspective. We always think about that, but I want you to think about Hagar for just a moment. I mean, for just a little while, she thought that God's blessing was really upon her, didn't she? I mean, wow. I mean, Abraham, you know, and maybe she just assumed that, you know, God's plan for Abraham is going to come through me. I don't know what she really thought. But the fact of the matter, she really started thinking that, wow, I have risen up to this, you know, place, and God's going to use this situation. And within a matter of just moments, things changed for her, and she's being run into the wilderness. And you can imagine her thoughts. I mean, is Hagar in a very hurting time? Absolutely she is. She's struggling, and I just thought that I had life, and now I'm out here without life, honestly. I have nothing. But notice Hagar's, notice the response of the Lord. Genesis 16:11, and the angel of the Lord, and I believe that this is an appearance of the Lord himself, but said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because, listen, the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And that word is more than what we think of her hearing as just in earshot, and it came into the ear. When the Lord hears, it's more than just hearing with his, because he doesn't even have those ears. When it hears, it penetrated him. He hears it. He feels it. He even sees it. Look at verse 13 there in Genesis 16. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Oh, by the way, Ishmael means God will hear. That's literally what the name means. Ishmael, God will hear. Can I tell you, Ishmael, God will hear your cry. Then in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Here we have another reference. We have a reference to God hearing, and we have a reference to God seeing. We have a form of the word of one of God's names, El Roy, the strong one who sees, mentioned here. And even the name of the place that she called Beer Lahairoi, the God who sees me at this place, the well of God's seeing, okay, the one who sees. Kind of an amazing thing. God hears. God sees when you go through. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Folks, can I tell you that God condescends, but God attends. God not only comes down and is close, but He is listening just like that parent that is there just to listen to every word that child shares about the hard times that they're going through, the difficulties. I care about you, son. I care about you, daughter. He gives His utmost attention to our cry. We see His condescension, we see His attention, and lastly, I want you to see His estimation is even greater. His estimation. Psalm 56, 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Now, all of you are wondering, what does it mean, they put thou my tears into thy bottle? Now, tears into a bottle, something that's mentioned. Tears into a bottle. You see, sometimes back, and not always, but back in the Middle East or in the East, those that were mourning for a loved one would take those tears and would trap those tears into some sort of a bottle. Here, it's more than just the little bottle. Here, the word that's used here is kind of like the wineskins that they used to use for their water, for their drink. And these wineskins were actually a fairly decent size, not just some little bottle, but a wineskin. And these things that they had so many tears that they would capture those things, and then they would take these bottles or bags of tears, and they would place them in their loved one's tomb or where they were buried there. And that was supposed to be an indication of their memorial, of their care, and their absolute love and their missing of that individual that was gone. So again, the word picture that's here is, you just imagine some of these wineskins that these people collected, you know, for out of tradition so that they could show, you know, not that person would see because they're gone, but that was their thoughts, as if, I'm going to show this person how much I love them. I'm going to trap all these tears. I'm crying so much for them. I'm going to trap them in, and I'm going to go and place that by their casket. I'm going to put that in the grave with them so that they know. Now, we know that they wouldn't know that, but that was their thoughts, is I want them to know how much I care. Now, that was the traditional thing that we understand that phrase to mean, so as to demonstrate how much they loved and treasured. That's a key word that I want you to see, that they treasured that loved one. But I on purpose made a mistake when I said the phrase that was there. Did you catch what it was? I skipped over a word there and I replaced it with something. I said tears into a bottle. What's the fault there with that? Tears into thy. Is that word thy key here? It wasn't just in some random place that somebody cared. This was into God's bottle. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there's some tremendous care from God Almighty about all you're going through. He cares tremendously through that, and it's His possession. It's absolutely His. It was His. It wasn't just any bottle. It was God's bottle, and He treasures. The key word, He treasures us and our tears. He treasures our infirmities. Our tears are among His treasures. Sometimes people collect notes and memories from people. Have you ever, and maybe some of you are, you have in a shoebox or a bigger box or whatever, things that maybe a certain person wrote you and you've treasured them and you've kept them back and you've placed them there. And every once in a while you go back and you look through those things. They're treasures to you. It would be worse to lose those treasures than almost life itself, because that person is represented through all of those notes or those cards or those things they've done, and you treasure that. My friend, can I tell you that those are God's thoughts for you? And specifically to your wanderings, to your struggles, to your difficulties in lives. Three ways that are really saying the same thing. Folks, God has just told us three ways that He really cares about what you're going through. Tremendous thoughts. You know, Esther goes before the king. I don't really know what the king himself really thought, but I can tell you what God thought. Did God care about what Esther was crying about? He did. Does God care about what you're going through? It might not seem like anybody else might care, but I can tell you there's one that always cares, even if nobody else seemed to care. God never forgets you. He never overlooks you, and He's never on another mission with somebody else. Never, ever, ever. He cares what you're going through right now. And He is capturing those tears. He's placing them into His wineskin. And as an offering, He wants to say to you, I've got something for you today. I've got something for you, Christian. I've got some, and I want you to see this. Now listen, because this message is for you this morning. He's saying, can I show you something? I want to place this here in front of you today. No matter who you are and what you're going through, I want to place this to you today. I want you to see just how much I care about you. Does He care? He absolutely does. What are God's thoughts concerning tears? He absolutely cares. He cares what we're going through. He treasures all of what you're going through. But can I tell you something, friend? As you're here this morning, there's one thing that He would treasure most. He would treasure most that you would spend your days with Him forever. You know that God wants to be with you and be your Savior. He wants to be your hero, if I could say. The fact of the matter is that every single one of us in this room are sinners. We've done things that have gone against God. No matter how much He's cared for us, we have gone against Him. We've chosen to sin. We've gone against God's law. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, no matter how good God has been to us, we have decided to go our own way. We've decided to do our own things, decided to live our lives the way we want to. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of His glory and His perfection and His holiness. We all have, every one of us. And that is a problem because God in His holiness cannot overlook our sin and still have us with Him. And so we're hurting ourselves by sinning. And the fact of the matter is by sinning, we're removing ourselves from God. Later in Romans chapter 6, He says, not only have you sinned, but the wages of that sin is death. So we choose to sin. We're working for death. Death, not only physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God in heaven, separating us to the lake of fire called hell. What a horrible story. No, it's a tremendous story because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, you were turning your back against God. You're working your way to hell. But God in His love, sent Jesus down to this earth to pay the penalty for all of your sin on the cross. He paid it all. Every single sin that you ever committed in the past, sin that you're committing even possibly right now, and sin in the future, Jesus paid every one of those. And when He was done, He worked hard for it on the cross. He said, it's finished. The work to accomplish your eternal salvation is done. Absolutely done. Would you take it? For God so loved the world that He gave. That is a gift, folks. That's grace. You know what that means? It's something that you cannot earn. You can't go to church every day of your life and earn eternal life. You can't pay every dollar that has ever come through your hands to earn eternal life. You can't do enough good works to get to heaven because it's beyond us. We can't do it. God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You know what that is? That means trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ already. He's done the work. You've got to trust Him. But many people have a hard time taking it because they feel like, oh, I've got to do something. Jesus said, no, you don't. I did it all. Would you accept it? Would you accept my gift of grace? The Bible teaches that if we would accept His gift of grace apart from any of our works, if we would take that from him and place our faith and trust as the only way to get to heaven, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but if we would take what Jesus Christ has done, then we could have eternal life. Do you know the greatest treasure that God wants in our lives is for us to have that everlasting relationship with him forever that was never based upon our works? He wants to do it for you, and he did it for you. The question is, would you receive it? That's his biggest treasure. And so I ask you, before our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask you, have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's no greater desire. Jesus wants to take care and care about all the things that you're going through. He does. But he cares most about your eternal destination. He cares most about that. Would you place your trust in Jesus? That's all we have to do, is trust in him. And he will be with us faithfully forever, caring about everything that we go through. God, thank you so much for caring about us. God, thank you for caring. You care about what everybody's going through. You care most about eternal salvation. God, if there's anybody in the room this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would do it today, the most important thing. But God, I thank you. I thank you also for taking care of every care of our need. God, I pray that we would learn to cast our care upon you. God, I pray that we would learn to trust you, that you care for us. Lord, the overriding theme for this morning is that you care about our tears. You care about our struggles. Thank you for caring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask